throughout history, there have been many instances where individuals who have committed crimes are subject to humiliation and torture throughout history. I will cite some example in Thailand, 1939. A woman, he was forced to wear or behind her ear to put a gomamela flower to show to the public that he was an adulteress. Gomamela flower. So be careful when you put flower in your ears, ladies. It's nice to see, but not gomamela. In Thailand, right? That was 1939 anyway. Joe Arpaio was made famous as Arizona sheriff for having his detainees wear pink undergarments. Imagine notorious criminals, murderers, robbers, wearing pink undergarments in prison. Public humiliations. Another is in 2002, an Ohio judge punished a man who called a police officer pig. So he made to stand in the public alongside an actual pig with a sign saying, "This is not a police officer." The pig on his side. In one of the movies which I like, the entitled Braveheart, you're familiar with that movie. The hero, William Wallace, a Scottish, was condemned to death for treason against England. During the procession to his execution, people spat at him and throw rotten food. Spat at him. You see, history is full of examples of those crimes who have severe punishments and humiliation cast upon them as they face their crime. In many cases, this treatment is accepted as deserved punishment and humiliation as long as it is equal to the crime committed. In fact, in the ancient time, the Code of Hammurabi, doing this, Pastor Sunny, if you remember, Exodus 21, the law of exact retaliation, where people were penalized to same degree of what they committed. They call it what? The lex. Very good. You still remember that. The same punishment. And life for life, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, burn for burn, wounds for wounds. It's acceptable because they committed the same degree. But how about if it goes beyond you? If, how much more if you are innocent and you receive that kind of punishment and humiliation? In today's passage, we learn of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We see that the Son of God suffered unjustly and was unfairly humiliated in order that we might know God and have this salvation that we have right now, the victory that we possess right now. The innocent Lamb of God willingly laid down his sinless life for our sinfulness. Truly, the cross represents God's best and man's worst. It is the ultimate revelation of God's grace, mercy, love for all mankind. And yet, at the same time, it perfectly pictures man's utter sinful depravity. In the crucifixion, we see God's highest and man's lowest. You know, in the Gospel of John, during crucifixion, Apostle John focused on the greatest act of love. If you read his narrations during crucifixion, it's more of God's act of love and grace. However, in the Gospel of Matthew, he focused on a different angle. Matthew shows the darkest hour of man's sinfulness. The dark depravity of man is seen here. The passage that we read, in the torture of the soldiers, the humiliation of the robbers, the mockery of the passersby, and the ridicule of the Jewish religious leaders. Read it here. Man's depraved. But at the same time, we see God's greatness. Today, we will look at the agonizing experience that Jesus Christ went through on this terrible yet significant day of the history of man. This message entitled God's Best, Man's Worst. And I hope, as I've said before, after this, we will see and we will know why we call this Good Friday. It is good indeed. First, let us see, number one. In Matthew 27, 27 to 31, we see here, they mock the Messiah. They mock the Messiah. Now, Jesus, during this time, he is the hands of the Romans. The Romans are the ones with power and authority in Israel. They were under Roman Empire. In verse 27, let's read this verse. We will study this verse by verse from 27 to 44. So I would like you to open your Bibles, or if you have your cell phone, electronic Bibles, please follow this because we will study this one by one, verse by verse. From 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters and they gathered the whole battalion before him. So here we are told that the company of soldiers gathered around him at the governor's headquarters or residence. They call these soldiers here the Praetorian Guards. The Praetorian Guards are not an ordinary legionnaire or army. They are the elite unit of the Imperial Roman Army, the special force, we call it. The bodyguards and the intelligence agents for emperors and high ranking of political officials. This is nowadays, they call it the Navy SEALs, the Green Berets, the SWAT team of the police. This is not an ordinary soldier. They are professional soldiers, elite soldiers, professional pain-inducing soldiers. They are the one entrusted to punish criminals, those who oppose Rome. This would have been a horrifying experience for Jesus. And take note here, it says here, a whole battalion of Roman soldiers, Praetorian Guard, gathered around him. How many are they in one battalion? How many? No, double it. 600 soldiers. Approximately, we are here, 150. Multiply it by four. And that's how many soldiers gathered around him. Special forces. Why? Why that much? Why not 10 or 20 soldiers? One platoon is enough. But probably they believe, pilots or other, this guy will perform a miracle, so be ready. Because he will send fires from, right? They probably hear the miracles, or some of them witness the miracles when Jesus Christ raised the dead, he cast out demons, the demon possessed of gatherings where people are afraid of him. He healed the blind man, the lame. He walked on the water. So they have this one battalion of Praetorian armies. But imagine also here, hundreds of soldiers intimidating him, provoking him, mocking him, humiliating him. How tragic that moment was. Remember, Jesus Christ was accused of claiming to be the king of the Jews. That's the case here, right? Hail King of the Jews. And Jesus Christ did not deny this charge. And so these Roman soldiers, because of their numbers, one battalion, they said, okay, this time, let's have some fun, guys. Let's mock this. This man who claimed to be the king of the Jews. Verse 28, we see here how they mock the Savior, they mock the Messiah. Verse 28, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Stripped him. Jesus Christ there. I want you to picture there, just like in the movie, the actual scenery there. Jesus Christ in front of those 600 soldiers. 600 soldiers, if you put it here, if this is the trial court, the soldiers will be there outside up to the station, maybe up to park there. Can you imagine 600 soldiers? Inside here, maybe 50s, but outside. Can you imagine that? And then they strip him of his robe, probably the commander of that soldiers, probably. And then put a scarlet robe on him, because scarlet color is the color to represent power and royalty. Okay, you are a king of the Jews. Here, remove your clothes and put this, wear this robe. And then verse 29. First part of verse 29. They twisted together a crown of thorns to put on his head as a substitute for a true kingly crown. You are a king? Here's the crown of thorns. Wear it. And for sure did not put it gently. The crown. They pressed it, probably. The blood pouring the head of the Savior. It's a mockery. Putting a scarlet. You can now picture now Jesus Christ wearing a robe, having a crown. Terrible. And then next, the second part of 29. They put a staff in his right hand. But it's not a staff, it's not a rod, it's a reed. This reed was meant to make fun of the fact that king would have a scepter in his right hand. You see the king, right? Sitting on his throne with a rod, a scepter on his hand. It's a symbol of power and authority. But this time, it's a reed. You know what's a reed? Are you familiar with this? This is a slender leaf plant of the grass family. We have this back home with every tambo. Halamang tambo. Yes, there's a stem there, long stem, and then there's flower at the topmost, where we make it as a broom to sweep, to clean the house. Walis tambo. Can you picture that one? You have the crown, you have the robe, and you have this rod or scepter. They mock at him. And then in verse 29, the second part again. Finally, they mockingly kneeled before him and they shouted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And in the midst of this humiliation, the Roman soldiers added insult to injury in verse 30. What did they do? Spitting on him. Oh, King of the Jews. And then what happened? And then they took the reed and struck him on the head. Oh, no. Can you picture now how they mock the Messiah? This is not only mockery. This is blasphemy. I hope you reflect on that, brothers and sisters. The sacrifice for you and for me. What a terrible experience this. Church, we must grasp the degree of the humiliation that Jesus Christ endured on the cross on our behalf. Yes, the soldiers, they are responsible for his death and his suffering. The leaders, the Jewish leaders of Israel, and even the Roman Empire, yes, they are responsible for his death and his suffering. But you, us, we are all responsible for that. For his death and suffering because of our sin. Reflect on that, brothers and sisters. I hope you will see the meaning of the season. why we call this Good Friday. Understanding this experience that Jesus Christ endured should cause us to reflect upon the great love that Jesus demonstrated toward us and to revere Him, revere the great majesty of our King. Let this moment cause you to reflect and revere. I'm not sure if you can plus this. He who suffered great humiliation is worthy of great exaltation. Take note of this. He who suffered great humiliation is worthy of great exaltation. And it belongs to Jesus Christ Himself. Verse 31. And when they had mocked Him, they stripped Him of the robe. So they take out the robe now and put on His clothes on Him and led Him away to crucify Him. I don't know who's the owner of that robe. They take it out. Okay, this is not yours. It doesn't belong to you. And then they lead Him to Calvary. They mock the Messiah. Second, let's say this. They crucified Christ. They crucified Christ. This is in verse 32 to 38. Verse 32 says here, as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. Simon of Cyrene, probably from North Africa, was a Jewish there who make a pilgrimage. And we know that before Jesus was even crucified, He already suffered tremendous beating. Jesus had already suffered horribly. The night before, He had no sleep. There was a trial from Caiaphas. Other accounts in the Bible, He had a trial also from Annas, the former high chief priest. His face had been beaten. He bore horrible open wounds of the Roman scourge made of sharp metals and bones. Remember? They beat Him. One set of that is 39 strikes. 39. They call it flagellum. And if it's the body of Christ, the back of Christ, it doesn't only make scratches, but it peeled some of the skin. That's so sharp. We don't know how many sets, but one set of that is 39 stripes. And we remember also the emotional suffering, the stress there. Even when He prayed in Gethsemane, when He sweat blood. They call it in medical science hematidrosis. When somebody's, you know, some stress and emotional pain, people will sweat mixed with blood. And then in verse 32 here, Jesus Christ, He had no strength to carry that cross. Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross. He was so tired. And so they asked this man, Simon Cyrene. And that was a memorable day for that man, Simon. He was father, Paul said in Romans, the father of Rufus and Alexander. He became a Christian during the time. In verse 33, they led Jesus to this place called Golgotha, meaning place of the skull. The Mosaic law forbade executions within the city. So Jesus Christ suffered outside the gate in Hebrews 13:12. They don't allow somebody to die there, especially during that season. Passover. Golgotha, or in Latin, Calvaria. That's where we get the English word Calvary. And that place resembles the skull of a dead man. Looks like the skull of a dead man. And that place was littered with thousands of skulls. That place. Skulls of the criminals and those who oppose Rome. It's like a place of torment. Where you see their carcasses and skulls, thousands. And then also, it's a Roman practice to allow the bodies of the crucified to rot on their crosses. But Jesus Christ was taken by somebody, right? But some of the criminals there, they rot on the cross. And these people, this place is so familiar by the Israelites. It's familiar, this place. They knew this place very well. Mount Golgotha or Mount Calvary. In Genesis 22, 5 to 14, we find the story. You're familiar with this. How Abraham was commanded by God to offer his son Isaac. Right? It was in the Mount Moriah. He offered his son. A burnt offering to God. Now, we see a father there willingly give up his son, his own son, to die. In that passage, in Genesis 22, there are two verses there that is noteworthy, in verse 8 and in verse 14. Two verses that stand out in connection with our study this morning when it comes to during the crucifixion of Christ. In verse 8, Abraham says, God, because his son asked him, where's the offering? Where's the sacrifice? He is the one carrying the woods. It's like Christ. No? But where is it? And then Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And that faith. God will offer a lamb, a substitute. That's in verse 8. And then in verse 14, the Bible says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. That word there, provided, that means Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. In the hill, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. This is like an ancient prophecy, right? Telling us that God would give his lamb on a hill. This is just what we are seeing here in Matthew 27. This was a prophetic place. This may not be the exact place, but this is a significant place. That in the hill, during the time of Rehoboam, it's Mount Moriah, the Lord will provide in the hill. Now here, in the New Testament, when Christ was crucified, in Mount Golgotha, in Mount Calvary, the Lord provided. Not an ordinary lamb, but the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen. The place is as significant as what happened to that place. The Son of God, the Messiah, would die for the sins of others. He was innocent, yet he suffered greatly like a criminal. Verse 34. As they were crucifying Jesus Christ, they offered him wine mixed with gall, which more likely intended to ease the pain, to dull pain. They said that this has something like anesthetic effect, to become insensitive of pain. That's what he said. Perhaps Jesus refused, but Jesus did not drink it. He refused to drink it, not because it had a horrible taste. Why he refused to drink this? Many scholars believe that Jesus Christ did not drink this because he didn't want to dull the experience of the crucifixion. He chose to suffer here as human and endure the full pain of the cross for my sins and your sins. Without suffering, there is no salvation. Without Jesus' crucifixion, there is no Christianity. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it was prophesied. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. This is terrible. This moment of terrible suffering for Jesus. He suffered unjust treatment. They mocked the Messiah. They crucified Christ. And last, but not the least, they reviled the Redeemer. This is found in 39 to 44. They reviled the Redeemer. As Jesus Christ was hung on the cross, people continued to revile him, insulted him. Verse 39 and 40, it says here, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" So these people, the passersby, sarcastically said that Jesus Christ claimed to be able to destroy the temple and raise it back. Now, come down. Get up on that cross. The word there, if you notice here, the word they use there is deride. What is deride? Deride, according to dictionary, Webster's dictionary, to ridicule. To laugh at someone or something in a way that shows you think they are stupid or of no value. You are a lunatic. You said you will destroy the temple and then you will build it in 3 days. You are stupid. You are no value. Little did they know that Jesus Christ was actually prophesying about raising up his own body, which he would do in a few days, after 3 days. That's what we are celebrating on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. They thought that it was a physical temple, but he was talking about his body, not the temple where they worship. Little did they know that it was because he was the Son of God that he was willing to be hung on the cross. Nobody forced him. Verse 41 and 42. The Jewish leaders mocked him. The word they use here is mock. Before it's deride. Here is mock. Mock means to tease or laugh at in a scornful manner. Teasing him, laughing at him in an insulting, scornful manner. Saying he could save others, yet he cannot save himself. That's in verse 42, the first part. Save himself. Save others, but he cannot save himself. Little did they know that it was because he was saving others, that is why he was not willing to save himself. Not saving himself. That's the reason why we came here, to seek and save the lost. Verse 42, the second part of verse 42. They dismiss his claim to be the king of Israel. And he said that if he came off the cross, we will believe in you. Came off the cross. You said you're the king of Israel. And if you come down from that cross, then we will believe in you. But little did they know that in Philippians chapter 2, 10 to 11, what's the word of God says? That the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then verse 43 says, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. So they said, if he trusted in God, then he should ask God to rescue him from the cross. Rescue him. But they don't know that because of Jesus Christ's intimate trust in God the Father, that he was willing to obey to the point of death. Even death on the cross. They don't know that. So you see here, the passers-by deride him. Jewish leaders mocked him. And then verse 44, even the criminals, the robbers who were hung beside him, insulted him. The word here is reviled. Reviled. It means criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. One repented. If you are a king, then remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he will promise paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. That was a sinner. Two criminals on his side. One repented and promised eternal life. It's not the end for him. But the other one reviled him, insulted him in an abusive manner. You see, people from all walks of life reviled him. The soldiers, Jewish leaders, passers-by, even the criminals at the cross insulted him. They reviled the Redeemer from religious people. To the innocent, with the soldiers, though they say the obedient people of the Roman government insulted him. The ordinary people and the criminals, those who are guilty. It's everybody, everyone. Those who insulted Jesus had no idea that they really were insulting the Messiah, the Son of God. He was innocent. That's why in Luke 23:34, Jesus said to those who crucified him, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Even this casting of lots was prophesied. He was there already. It's a prophecy. If our Lord had given in to their insults and come down from the cross, then he would have been no different than Harry Houdini, than David Copperfield, than David Blaine, right? And he would still be in our sins. Okay, come down the cross. And we will believe you. You said you're the Son of God. You're the King of the Jews. Then get off the cross. And then if he can do it, what will happen? We will still be in our sins. He can do that easily. He can do that. It's just nails there. Yes, it's painful. But for God, it's easy to escape from the cross. And then show them at their back with clean clothes, white robes. But he didn't do that. He sacrificed himself. It was necessary for Jesus to be humiliated. It was necessary for him to be crucified and insulted so that we could experience salvation. The bottom line here, brothers and sisters, is the awful crucifixion of Christ brought about the awesome salvation of sinners. Remember this. Amen. The awful crucifixion of Christ brought about the awesome salvation of sinners. And that's you and me. That's for you. This moment was part of God's plan and his willing sacrifice. No one forced Jesus to be crucified. Jesus Christ didn't have to stay on the cross. He had the power to get off. New Testament scholar, that's why this scholar said, Robert Mounce, he said, it was the power of love, not nails, that kept him there. It was the power of love, not nails that kept him there. He stayed there at the cross. He prepared to be crucified. How many hours? 6 hours. First 3 hours, there was physical light, but spiritual darkness. God, man's worst. But 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, no physical light, physical darkness, but spiritual light. The rest remained 3 hours. First 3 hours, spiritual darkness, but there's light. And then there's darkness there. But there's spiritual light for man. That's God's best. The last 3 hours. It was because of faithfulness that Jesus endured humiliation. It was out of obedience to the Father that Jesus would suffer the insults of men. It was because of love that Jesus laid down his life. Church, Jesus' sacrifice made your salvation possible. Amen? I hope we reflect on that. Challenge yourself to live differently. This is my challenge to you and to all of us here, even myself, to challenge yourself to live differently after hearing the word of God. I would like to give you these two challenges. Reflect upon the awful crucifixion. Reflect. Former Pastor Vernon McGee, he said, if he were to save you and me, he would have to die on that cross. If he had come down from the cross, you and I would have to be executed for our sins. That's true, right? So reflect on this. During Thanksgiving Day, we express our gratitude for all the blessings. We thank God, Lord, thank you for the material blessings that we have. Physical blessings, financial blessings, familial blessings. But I hope this season we'll spend time thanking Jesus for the awful suffering he endured on your behalf. Picture them. The mockery, the insults, the humiliation, the pain he experienced just to save you, for you to be part of his plan. Reflect upon the awful crucifixion. The second one, share the awesome salvation. Share the awesome salvation. The awful crucifixion made the awful salvation of sinners. How tragic if that salvation is never offered to those who need it. Are you willing to share it to others? If you have the medicine, the cure for the worst sickness of the world, let's say cancer, whatever, the most fatal disease, for example, and you have that cure for free, are you not willing to share it to others? And if you are a victim of that kind of disease and you were healed, are you ashamed to give it to somebody, to your loved ones, to those people around you, to your coworker, to your neighbor? Are you ashamed? Will you share, listen to this, will you share in the suffering of Jesus and about the suffering of Jesus so that others may experience that the salvation that only found in him? I will repeat. Will you share in the suffering of Jesus and about the suffering of Jesus so that others may experience the salvation found only in him? I say, will you share? It means, are you willing to partake of the suffering not only to share about the suffering of Christ, the gospel or the good news, but are you willing to partake? Because when you share this message of salvation, you will receive mockery. People will revile you. People will insult you. People will persecute you, not only verbally, but to the extreme, physically. Right? People will cancel you. By mentioning the name of Jesus, people will cancel you. People will say, God, God, celebrity is God. But whose God is that? Who is that God that you're talking about? But if you say Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, people will cancel. Cancel culture. Athletes praying. If you visit a church that preaches Easter Sunday, and without mentioning Jesus Christ, repentance, forgiveness, resurrection, then leave the church. Don't go back to the church again. Bunny, eggs, egg hunt. Easter breakfast, okay. That's okay. Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection. And that's true. Are you willing to take up the cross and follow him? Partake the sufferings. I challenge you, brothers and sisters. A few weeks from now, in the following weeks, we will be distributing tracts to our neighborhoods and to other places. I hope that is a manifestation that you really take your salvation seriously. Don't take Christianity, your salvation, lightly. Reflect upon the awful crucifixion of Christ. Share the awesome salvation. Let's bow down in prayer.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace.
Gracious
the Lord be gracious, gracious.